everything within my being wants to say, praise the Lord for that song. The ministering in my spirit as all of our voices sang with confidence that we have an anchor. Maybe that's an echo of our Sunday school class, building on the rock, which cannot move. Praise the Lord. There is an allusion to three men in the Bible. And it is one of the most remarkable allusions that I have found in Scripture. And I don't want you to turn to it, but you will find it in the book of Ezekiel. When God is done, he can't tolerate it anymore. And he said, I'm going to have to judge. I will pour out my judgment. And then he said something that is just totally remarkable. He said, if A, and he names a man, B, and he names another man, C, and he names another man, even if they were here, I still would have to judge. They would be saved, but I couldn't spare the land. Oh, that picture has just permeated my thinking since I read it, the preservation of godly men. Does anybody know who those three men are? You want to take a shot? Good guess. He's not included. He should be.
Moses.
Good guess. I got to look. Hey, we got really good guesses.
Joe.
Got it. That's one. Noah and Daniel. Unpack that and unlock it and come and talk to me. Oh, I can say it's remarkable. Totally remarkable. That tells me that we should study those men's lives. By the way, I'm going to talk about Job this morning. And you can turn to the book of Job a while. There's one other allusion to the book of Job. I'm sorry, to the man Job. And you will probably be a little more familiar with this one. And this is in James, where James, the book of James, highlights a faith that is tried and true. And in chapter 5 of James, James says it something like this. He says, be patient to the coming of the Lord. That means persevere till he comes. Establish your hearts. And then he says something very interesting. He says, don't grudge against one another. That's a tendency that we will have. Don't grudge against one another, but be patient and persevere. And then it says, behold, we count those that persevere or endure to the end, blessed or happy. And then he says, you have heard of the patience of Job. And then you have seen the end or the intended purpose. In other words, James is saying, you know about Job. You read his life. And then you have the ability and the blessing to go to the end. And you see how merciful and pitiful the Lord is. That's an incredible statement about Job. And don't forget, James is highlighting a faith that's tried and true. And in James chapter 1, he's talking about the wavering faith. He's talking about the double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways. And then it concludes with this man of faith and patience and perseverance. So if you want a title, I guess we'll go with The Patience of Job. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell a story. Because Job's life is basically a story. And I'm going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to take a couple blocks of verses and summarize it and paraphrase it. And I know I would rather read it word for word and then make my comments, but the portion of Scripture we have is too large. So you're going to have to be a Berean and study it well. My goal in sharing the message on Job is to encourage you in your faith in the Lord Jesus. And Nate, I don't know Yeah, yes, I do know. God, in his wisdom and mercy and sovereignty and by his Holy Spirit, had us singing that song with passion. We have an anchor that keeps us soul. That's my goal, to just to solidify our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, in the waves of life, to help us with discernment and maybe what is going on. So we're going to look at Job, and I'm going to paraphrase the first five verses, if I may. And we're going to talk about the time and the place. We're going to talk about the character. We're going to talk about the family. And we're going to talk about the man's wealth. And we're going to talk about his devotion. So that's all packed in the first five verses. He was simply from the land of Uz, okay? And probably southern, probably if you're familiar with the geographics of the Bible, somewhere in the Edom area, maybe close to the area that Abraham lived, not sure. What time frame he lived in, not sure. Most people believe that Job lived in the post-flood, pre-Abraham era. So before Abraham, but after the flood. That's very hard to nail down, but if you get a chronological Bible, that's probably where you're going to find it. But that's interesting to me. His character. There's four things that is going to be repeated in this book about his character. And it is perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. So if you want some character traits to go after, God's going to mention them in that order and three times, I think. Perfect, upright, he feared God, he eschewed evil. He couldn't stand it. His family, 7 sons, 3 daughters. His wealth, this man was rich. Listen up, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke. It's not just ox per ox, yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. Now, somebody tried to put that into modern day terms and, you know, where he would fit in the financial scale. And this guy was incredible, incredibly rich. In fact, the Bible says he was the greatest man in all the East. Wow. Devotion. What was this man like? You will find in 1 to 5 that he rose up early every morning and he made sacrifices for every one of his children. And I don't know how you put that in modern day terms, but I see a man that gets up in the morning and he just lifts up every one of his children by name just in case they would go astray. You talk about a man that you can pattern safely. We're going to talk about Job. That's the introduction. That's the setting that talks about the man. Now, Job does something really interesting. We find in the first two chapters, scene shifts. So the first five verses, spotlights on Job. Then we learn so much about the spirit realm in the next chapter, in the next few verses, that we're going to do a scene shift and we're going to see into heaven. Join me here as we read in verse 6. Chapter 1 of Job, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man that fears God and eschewed evil." And Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." In other words, don't touch him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let's stop there. That's just what was going on in the heavenlies. I don't know, that gives them, that creates some interesting discussion. So we have angels coming before God, and Satan was among them. I used to think that Satan's in hell. He's not in hell. He's going to hell. If you remember Revelation, the first person to go to the bottomless pit is the false prophet. The second person, well, they're going simultaneously, but the false prophet and the Antichrist, the beast. It's probably going to be about 1,000 years later that Satan's going to join him. He's locked up in somewhere and comes back in the millennium, after the millennium. I really believe that this gives us an awareness of the spiritual realm. Satan came before God here. Now, Isaiah clearly tells us that Satan lost his position in heaven when pride rose up in his heart. So he lost some kind of position that he had. But I tend to believe that we're still in the era that Satan has access. He can come to earth, and it's beyond me. The picture from the scriptures gives us a little picture of what's going on in the heavenlies, and we do well to pay attention and understand all that we can. God initiated the conversation. God says, "Hey, Satan." Yeah? You see Job. Let's talk about it. I'm going to tell you something. God is so jealous over his people. God is so jealous over the character and integrity of his people. When you find a perfect and an upright, a man that fears God, reverential awe, and he eschews evil, he hates it. He doesn't have this attitude of carelessness, and he eschews it. He abstains from all appearances of it. I tell you, God's got us something that he can hold forth. And he does. He does. And Satan says, yeah. Does he do it for naught? I mean, in other words, Satan's saying, it's not for nothing. He doesn't serve you just because of who you are. He serves you because, look at his stuff. Oh. You think so? Have at him. It seems so unfair. It seems so unfair to me. But just don't touch him. I'm going to paraphrase the next section of verses because we get, summarize them. And because we got another scene shift. We got a scene shift in verses 13 through 19. So you're familiar with the story. One day, normal life. Job's just about his business, and he still had his 7,000 sheep, his 3,000 camel, his 500 yoke of ox, 500 donkeys, 7 sons, 3 daughters. Life was good. Life was great. Everything was as he wanted it to be. And all of a sudden, a messenger came in and says, Job, the enemies came in and took all the oxen and donkeys. And by the way, the servants didn't fare so well that were taking care of them. And then, this would be a really good one to act out. I'd love to have some volunteers to do this. And while he's still speaking, the next guy comes running in. Job, this is in the scriptures. While he was still speaking is repeated 3 times. And the next one came and says, there's a fire came. And it says the fire of God. And that creates an interesting discussion. Most people think it's lightning or something. Definitely not the fire of God that burned up the sacrifice that Elijah prepared on Mount Carmel, but some kind of fire came down, and it struck, and all the sheep, 7,000, and by the way, the people that were tending them, all gone, just me. I was spared, and I just came to tell you about it. And before he said the last word, the next guy came in, and he said, "Oh, by the way, the enemies came in, and all the camels to the tune of 3,000, and the ones that were caring for it, the servants, they're gone. Just I was able to escape, and I come to tell you about." And while he was still speaking, another guy came running in, and he said, "Job, you won't believe this, but all your children were in a house, and the winds came and blew the house down, and they're all dead, all of your children." That's a bad day. That's a really bad day. And, you know, I don't know what your bad day looks like, and I kind of know what some of my bad days look like, and I don't know if you have ever written down on paper and verbalized what God has brought you through in life. Recently, one of my friends said that, you know, we sing Count Your Many Blessings. He said, maybe we should sing Count Your Many Trials. And maybe that's what inspired it, but I don't have it in this Bible. I have it in the Bible that I'm reading, my devotional. I started doing that. It's a little sticky note, and it's totally full of the last 4 years of my life and the losses and the disappointments and the hard times. And you have them too. And sometime do it. And it'll surprise you what God has done. I don't know what Job felt like doing. I don't know if he was pulling out his phone and, no, we know better, but in modern day society, you know, you'd probably pull out your phone. What would you do? How would you react? Would you be calling State Farm Insurance, or would you call your friend? Would you call, what would you do? Well, I guess we do know what Job did. Join me at verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head. That simply means ripped his clothes, shaved his head. Those were two symbols of grief. And he fell down on the ground. Can you say this word with me? And worshiped. And we know what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Brothers, sisters, what a man. I'm telling you, what a man. So, let's do the shift again. We're back up into heaven. Let's read it. Again, I'm in chapter 2, verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them and to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And still, this is all in addition to what the first testimony that God gave Job, and still holds fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. That answers some of my questions in the first scene. Why was Satan, what's the deal with the wind and Satan's control? Now, I'm not going to ascribe nature to Satan's control, but the wind definitely took care of took the house down. But that explains it. Satan moved God to be against Job. Satan answered the Lord in verse 4. He said, skin for skin. Oh, that sounds a little crude to me. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But now, put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to the face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. You get it? This is round 2. God said, okay, you really think he's going to curse me? If he suffers physically, if I can touch his skin, if the Satan can touch his skin, go, have at him. Don't kill him is the boundary. So the next few verses, oh, let's read it. They're short. Satan, in verse 7, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then had said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Just curse God and die. And he said to her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And then we got the three friends. So you saw the scene in heaven, the scene that came back to earth when it was carried out, was fleshed out. The boils. Be tempted to ask anybody if you ever had a boil that. Really, I don't know much about boils. When I was studying this, I was talking to Joyce about it, and she reminded me of a conversation that we had in Grenada, not with an Olive Branch missionary, but with another missionary that was in Grenada, and he had a severe case. No, I'm sorry, one boil. One boil in his armpit. And Joyce just remembers him telling the story, how he would literally put his hand up against the wall. He was grimacing with pain and just, he could hardly stand it. And he would try to get his wife to open it up to get the whatever out. And just him telling the story almost made you just grimace with pain. And Job had it from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he would take a broken piece of pottery or a broken glass, and he would scrape and scrape and scrape and scrape to get that in whatever out. And there he sat. Why? And his wife, just go ahead and die and curse God before you do it. Speaking like a foolish woman. I don't have answers. And then comes the three friends. And then, if you're like me, then that's when reading through the book of Job gets monotonous. And the rest of the book of Job is back and forth and back. No, credit where credit's due. Do you know that they came for 7 full days? Try it for 10 minutes. Try to sit with somebody 10 minutes and not open your mouth. They came, those three friends, they came and sat with Job for 7 days, 7 nights, and the pain was so intense they didn't even open their mouth. They just sat with him. Then finally the one opened his mouth and started talking. And you know what the gist of the book of Job is? Those three men were trying to convince Job that this is happening because of sin. You did something wrong, Job. You did something wrong. Now what is it? You did something wrong. Let's get to it. Let's get to the bottom of this. What did you do wrong? And, you know, they were trying to figure out life. There's nothing wrong with trying to figure out life. Philosophy. What cause and effect? What's going on? Why do humans act the way they do? Why is the divine intervening with men? And what's life all about? And that's what the book of Job was. And, you know, I get kind of weary reading through it. I already told you that. Can you really fault them for trying to figure it out? No, I don't want to fault them. We all like to figure things out. But I couldn't help but think of Colossians, where Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said, beware of three things. Number one, beware of vain deceit. Beware of the rudiments of the world, the fundamental principles that the world has to offer, and beware of philosophy. And he says, and if you follow those things and not after Christ, it's extremely dangerous. I said, we gotta want to give the guys credit. By the way, the fourth guy showed up. I forgot about that. The first several chapters are the three friends, and Job gives his answers, and then a fourth guy showed up, and he had a lot more wisdom. He was one of the younger ones, and his name was Elihu, and what he did, instead of just nabbing and jabbing at Job and saying, here's why, all Elihu did was just talked about how great God is and how wonderful God is and how the works of God. And it's in that context where God got involved. And like I say, I have more questions than answers about the book of Job. But at the very end of the book of Job, God reveals himself to Job, and Job worships and has a much deeper and better understanding of who God is. And he blessed Job, you're aware of this, twice as much. So now it's not 7,000 sheep, it's 14,000. Now it's not 3,000 camels, it's 6,000. Instead of 100 yoke of oxen, it's 1,000. And instead of 500 donkeys, it's 1,000. And he had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. How ironic. I don't know the names of the first 10. But what's so interesting is we know the names of the 3 daughters in the second family. And if you want to put them to English equivalents, here's what he named them. Number 1, beautiful. Number 2, fragrant. Number 3, colorful. Does that have to do with Job's understanding of life and God? That's unique that the Bible tells us that the names of the 3 daughters are that. And the other thing the Bible tells us is at the end, he lives I used to think he lived 140 years. But it's actually another 140 years. So this is the next phase of Job's life, which is another 140 years. That's twice as long as the average life of a man today. And that has helped scholars put his time frame into perspective. But that's a summary of the life of Job. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at all. And I really believe that chapters 3 through 40 are a picture of life. Actually, the whole book of Job is a picture of life. Why do we have it canonized in the inspired word of God? I am convinced that God is giving us a picture of life. And a picture of the heavenlies, a picture of what happens behind the scenes that so many times no philosopher can get close. None. Scripture can. There's one thing I learned about Job, and this is kind of painful to me personally. Maybe, just maybe, you can identify. When Job's 3 friends came, and they said, they started digging and digging and digging, do you know what he did? I think he made a mistake. And as I pondered the book of Job, I personalized it. When we are criticized, isn't it so innate to defend? That's what Job did. Read through it. Actually, I started reading. I thought, Job, you're starting to sound arrogant. And it didn't impress his 3 friends. When Elihu came, it didn't impress him. But what Job said was true. He was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. But he didn't have to tell everybody. And I'm convinced that it didn't even impress God. Because after Elihu puts a spotlight on a holy God, and who God is and how wonderful he is and the creation, Job's answers became less and less and less. And then finally, God answered and intervened in a whirlwind. And if I could summarize, now I'm all the way in chapter 38, if I could summarize God saying, okay, Job, I got a couple questions for you. Where were you when we put Mars into place? Where were you when we put the stars into place? Where were you when we... And then he basically goes through all of nature and how nature was put into cycle. And Job didn't know what to say. In fact, You can fast forward all the way to chapter 40, verse 3. After a long discourse that God had given Job, Job said in verse 4, "Behold, I am vile." Now don't forget, this man was perfect. This man was upright. This man did fear God. This man did eschew evil. But when looking in the heavenlies and seeing God, that's when he said, kind of like Isaiah, "I'm undone. I'm vile." And then he says, "What shall I say? What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." You get the picture? Job says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I tried to open my mouth, yea, twice, but I'm going to shut up." That's hard. But you know what it did? It led to restoration and it led to blessing. And I'm convinced that what God really wants is us to serve him without conditions. Whether we lose a friend, whether we lose a health, whether we lose a possession or a dream, or to have unwavering faith, that's what God wants. And in this case, it didn't seem fair. Lessons that I learned from Job: number one, a man of the word. If you're taking notes, chapter 23, verse 13, he says, "I did not forsake one commandment. I esteem this word," or the words of the Creator, "more than necessary food." Wow, Job. Cause and effect, that's good philosophy. Cause and effect. A man that loves the word, there's going to be a blessing. And he didn't forsake one commandment. Actually, he's the one that said, I made a covenant with my eye. If you have the filter covenant eyes, that's the reason it's called covenant eyes is because in Job chapter 31, verse 1, he says, "I made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look." It's a covenant, and he kept it. Wow, what a man of the word. Secondly, a man of devotion and prayer that led to proven faith. And we saw that in chapter 1, where his devotion for his family. But if you're still at chapter 40 in Job, go to chapter 42. This book is so interesting. I'm skipping out some really interesting parts, but my point here in application is devotion and dedication, and I'm primarily focusing on intercession, because intercession really is the mark of a man and a woman. Nobody knows it. It's quiet. It's in the closet. He did it for his family. And then in chapter 42, verse 10, that's right after the Lord looked at the three friends and said, "I'm upset with you too because of the way you were carrying on. Now I'm going to get my servant Job, and he's going to pray for you." And they all shut up. And look at verse 10. It says, "And when the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Wow. What a man. The third lesson is the battle behind the scenes. God, so many times Satan has proven wrong. And God also may be using a trial that you have to speak to somebody. You know, this week, many of you know Randy and Laura Hoover. They lost a 3-month-old child to SIDS on Monday. Put the 3-month-old child to lay down for a nap, and she went to wake him up, and he was gone. And I just heard yesterday that there was a nurse that showed up at either the viewing or the funeral, I'm not sure. And that's kind of rare. Now, this SIDS death, sometimes somebody's in a hospital for a week and there's a relationship built. This child was probably in the hospital for a couple minutes or an hour or two. And one nurse was so touched that she came to the viewing or the funeral. And here's why. She said, "You're the first person that came back and said, thank you for doing all you could. Most people get angry, and they said, save my loved ones, save them, save." And you came back and said, "Thank you for doing all you could. there are times where God is doing things that we'll never, ever understand. In the middle of things that just seem so unfair. And by the way, on the bulletin that they gave out at the viewing, or whatever you call it, the little pamphlet, the story of his life, the verse was, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The fourth thing is, be careful to, for the lack of terms, philosophize. Be careful. There are times where Paul had to go to Peter. There are times where Nathan had to go to David. There are two biblical philosophies. Biblical philosophies. Number one, the way of the transgressor is hard. I preached this message in Shenandoah last Sunday. After the service, there was a young man from the community that came up to me, and he was all tattooed up, and he said, I emphasize the other philosophy. The other philosophy is, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's a biblical philosophy. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's Job's. There's another philosophy. The way of the transgressor is hard. This man's name was Chris. He came up to me and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, there are self-afflicted trials as well. And he gave his life story with women, with drugs. And he said, that's... So, and it takes discernment. I'm just saying, we really need to be careful which philosophy to use. We don't want to use the way of the transgressor is hard on somebody that we have no, like Job, there was no evidence, none. But on the other hand, if we're silent, we never hold God's word as the test of accountability. We just got to use discernment. And lastly, his understanding of God was just incredible. He understood that blessings come and evil comes. There's times of desert. There's times of lush pastures. Shall we receive evil and not, I mean, shall we receive only good and not evil? He understood God. So I'm going to close with a song. And I'm not going to sing it. I asked somebody in my family to make it happen. And they're going to make it happen. Right after 9/11, there was a song written that talks about, Job is the illusion, but it talks about times of feasting and famine. And the first verses talk about plentiful abundance. And then it shifts to the wilderness and the desert. The second verse talks about the road of, the sun's shining as it should be. And then it shifts to the road of suffering and pain in the offering. But the takeaway is, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's what I want to stamp in all of our minds. Though the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We don't always know what's going on behind the scene. We want to live with a steadfast faith of worship. Blessed be the name of the Lord.